When you take all that God wants for us, when you take everything that He said to us, when you put it all together, you can reduce it to one word. If we're willing to do the one thing described by this one word, we'll please God in every way. Wouldn't you like to know one word that will enable you to please God in every way? Are you ready for that? Now, I want you to remember, though, before I tell you the word, that the call presented by this one word is a challenging call. It's an overwhelming call. It's a threatening call. Because it's a call that goes against everything that is within us. It's a call that demands great risk. In fact, I think we will all find it to be, in many respects, the greatest risk possible. It's a call that means giving up everything. We say, well, I already understand that, but I'm not just talking about giving up some sort of desire that I may have. I'm not talking about material things as we often think. I'm not just talking about career as we often think. Certainly these will be affected. I'm not just talking about lifestyle or whether I go to Africa or not. I'm not talking about that at all. That's not what I'm talking about. To understand what I'm saying, you must understand what this one word is. There is one thing that God wants of us. You know what it is? Trust. The one thing that God wants from every one of us is that we would stop trusting ourselves, that we would stop trusting our own confidence, that we would stop trusting our own skills, that we would stop trusting our own wisdom, and that we would start trusting Him. God wants us to trust Him in everything we do and for everything that we have. And when I say this means giving up everything, I'm saying this means giving up all control. And that's what makes it so overwhelming. You see, you cannot trust the person unless you stop striving to control that person. Have you ever been through any team building exercises in your businesses? Been through any team building exercises? What is the one thing they want? When the team building expert comes in, what is the one thing that the team building expert wants you to do? It's to trust one another, isn't that it? Do you go into the dead man's fall? We're going to get you over the wall. You know, if you ever talk with team builders, their stories will be how they got 300-pound Freddy over the wall. You know, I mean, everybody just looks, we're going over the wall? Yeah, and you're going, I mean, that's the end of that. How are we going to get Freddy over the wall? He weighs 300 pounds. And their greatest triumph is when they got Freddy over the wall. Now, of course, everybody else ended in the hospital, but Freddy got over the wall. And it meant that Freddy had the trust. And he had the trust, everybody involved. See, team builders understand this. They understand that they want us to work together, and the only way we're going to work together is if we trust one another. But as long as we are seeking to be in control, trust is not what will mark our lives. You see, as long as I'm seeking to be in control, if you do this in your business, you know what you're saying. You're saying to everybody else, none of you can do what needs to be done as well as I can. And if you're that kind of a leader or a manager, you have huge turnover. Because people who will not be trusted or people who feel they are not trusted aren't going to stay with you. Now, you know, God's exactly the same way. As long as we have to be in control of our lives, we cannot be trusting God. So God does exactly the same thing the team building experts do. You know what He does? He brings us into life situations. He erects a wall and He says, okay, we're going over it. No way. Well, my friend, this is where your life is going. Over the wall or nowhere at all. No way. Have you been at the wall? You know what I'm talking about. Now, God doesn't do this maliciously because, first of all, he's not malicious. Secondly, he doesn't have to. And thirdly, there's just one simple reality. This is the way life is. Sooner or later, all of us in life are going to end up against the wall. There's no way around it. Whether it's the wall of financial stress and pressure, whether it's the wall of family struggle, whether it's the wall of physical health, sooner or later, every one of us is going to end up against the wall. And God says to us, I've let you go your own way. You've been in control. This is where you've gotten yourself. Now, give up and take the risk of trusting me. Many years ago, it hit me how big a gamble it is to stake my entire life on words found on paper. I have gambled my entire life on these words. I've attempted to organize my marriage so that it's according to these words. I've attempted to raise my children so that it's according to these words. I've attempted to live my career, manage my career, so it's according to these words. And that's a gamble. Because I can't take back 31 years of marriage. And I can't take back 25 years of raising children. And I can't take back over 30 years of career. And the one thing I would tell you is this. The best bet you can make in life is to bet on God's word. We see this same principle being developed in the life of Abraham. It's tremendous for us when we have a model we can look at. When we don't have to live life ourselves, and we can look at somebody else who did. You know, Abraham didn't have his life to look at as a model. He didn't have any models. He was a trailblazer. He was a pioneer. He didn't have any models. He had no model of what living by faith meant. He had no understanding of it whatsoever. He had nobody who had blazed the trail before him. He was very early on in history. He was an absolute, utter pioneer of faith. And Abraham took his whole life, everything, and gambled it on words he couldn't even read. He'd only heard those words. And nobody else heard them. And very few other people on the face of the earth lived his way. Job was a contemporary of Abraham, but we don't really know that they knew one another. There were very few people around who had actually been in touch with the true God. It may have been that one of Noah's sons was still alive when Abraham was alive, but we can't be absolutely certain about that because we don't know where the gaps are in the biblical chronologies. The ancient writers were not interested in sequence. They were interested in significance. Their view of history wasn't so much important as to what happened when, but what happened why. So they have a different approach. But God, we learn from Abraham, expects us to trust him in three areas: finances, family, and life. Finances, family, and life. Those are the three areas. We know that Abraham was called to leave all that could give him financial security. His roots, his network, his history, everything that could guarantee him wealth. He was also called to leave his entire family except for his wife. And we discover later that this affected his life, his well-being, and eventually the very place and way in which he would die. Who knows how Abraham would have died had he stayed in Ur of the Chaldees? Would he have lived as long? What would his life have been like? So God expects us to trust Him with finances, family, and life, often in that order, as is the case with Abraham. And one of the things that we learn is if we trust Him with finances, family, and life, that takes care of everything, because finances relate to career, and family relate to all of our intense and significant relationships, and life is our most precious possession itself. And so this morning we come to the topic, living by the Word in our families. God wants us to take the risk of trusting Him by living according to His Word with our finances, our families, and our very life. And we see this happening in Genesis chapter 15. Come to Genesis 15 with me, where we read some very unique words. We discover that God comes to Abraham and promises both to provide and protect in Genesis 15:1. God promises to provide and protect. And what we will recall from Genesis 14 is that Abraham risked his personal security for God. Look at these words at the beginning of this chapter. After these things. After these things. After what things? After Abraham rescued his nephew who had been taken prisoner of war. After Abraham had chosen between King Sodom and the King of Righteousness. After Abraham had chosen to risk his financial well-being by saying, I will trust God for all my wealth. That was a life decision that he made. And in a sense, that closes a chapter in the book of Abraham. Abraham made a decision that was a final, permanent decision. He was no longer his own career manager. That he had taken care of. So Abraham had given up all control over his career and his financial security. After these things, look, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. First time, by the way, we have these exact words in the Bible. The word of the Lord came. It's unique in a special time. Abraham had turned down an opportunity to get far richer than he already was. Abraham had turned down the support and an alliance with one of the most powerful people in his part of the world. He had said, no, I'm not going to enter into this arrangement with you. I'm not going to live this way. I'm not going to be dependent upon you. I'm going to choose to be dependent upon God alone. But one of the realities that he faced was that these alien kings who had just carried out a war and whom he had stripped of their success, these alien kings could turn on him. The king of Sodom himself, whom he had helped, could turn on him, because after all, Abraham had said, I don't want to enter into a strategic alliance with you. I don't want to associate with you. That was the message. He didn't say it that way. That was his point. He risked his personal security when he chose to trust God, and he had some real reasons to be afraid. Now, let me tell you something. Trusting God always involves risk, because you never know what God is going to do. Now, at the bottom line, you know what he's going to do. He's going to meet your needs. He's going to meet my needs. But the problem is, he has his own definition of need. And it isn't my definition of need. And you can never be absolutely certain what God is going to do. The one thing you can never control in life, well, there are two. You can't control life and you can't control God. Other than that, you control everything. And so Abraham has taken a great risk for God. And look what God says to him. Genesis 15, verse 1. Do not fear, Abram. Now, it would be natural for him to be afraid. He's living in a very uncomfortable situation. He's a homeless man. He has only a tent. He owns no land. He has no stake. He has no power. He has no influence. He has no control of any kind. He's living in an alien land, and he is a foreigner having come into the land. And God comes along and says to him, don't be afraid. See, the fascinating thing is that's the way we all are. We just have such a distorted view of what security means. Well, you say, I own my house. Well, we all know what that means. We all know we're renting the money. We may own the house, but we're renting the money. You say, well, I'm a citizen of the United States. That's good. That's wonderful. It's a great privilege. But who exactly knows where our country's going these days? We still may be the greatest country on earth, I don't know. But I just recently read a leadership paper written by John Gardner. You may recall John Gardner, former cabinet member of the United States, and a tremendous thinker and leader in the area of leadership. And he's written a series of position papers, short papers that are very fascinating to read. And at the end of one of them, the seventh and last in his series, he wrote on developing leaders, leadership development. And he comes to the last page in that paper number seven, and he points out that we were about 2 million people in the Revolutionary War, and we had 6 world-class minds. 6 world-class minds. He talks about Washington, Jefferson, Franklin, Madison, 2 others I can't remember right now. 6 world-class minds. We're now what, 250 million? And he raises a question. You're bright people. I love it. Get the point before I make it. I'll just move on. You see, one of the things we don't understand about the realities of life is this: no matter how much we own, no matter how deeply our roots go, no matter how much power we seem to have. You know, I always say to businessmen, all right, step back 100 years and name me 5 businessmen from 100 years ago. A lot of us can't do it. Who's going to make the history books? Bill Gates? Handful of others? We're all Abraham. We're living in tents. We're on a pilgrimage. And we have to make the first decision that Abraham made, which was, I will no longer be my own career manager. I will give that over to the Lord God Himself. Some of you, I can look out at some of you, and I have spent time with you. I know where you have been in your careers. I know some of those hard moments. I know that you have come to the conclusion that I'm talking about. I know you've been driven to it the way Abraham was driven to it. And though I'd never want to see you walk through some of those dark nights again, I praise God for the light that's in your soul as a result. God comes and says to Abraham, do not fear. Why? Because I will protect you. I will be your shield. I am a shield to you. I am a shield to you. Do not fear, Abraham, when you are trusting me, for I will protect you. Abraham risked his personal security. Now, we also remember that he risked his financial security. He determined to trust God for wealth. He said no to the king of Sodom. He was offered a deal in which he would get, and instead he took the deal in which he gave. Instead of getting from the king of Sodom, he gave to the king of righteousness. That doesn't make sense, but it makes the greatest sense in the world. You understand reality. I think it has tremendous applications for us. I think we have to be willing to risk our personal security by literally risking our financial security. We may have to do this because we take an ethical stance that offends others. We may have to do this because we take a family stance that puts our well-being in the corporation at risk. We may have to do this because we take a moral stance that is contrary to the grain of the organization. And we all do this when we use only God's means to gain financial security. None of us is opposed to financial security. The key is how we get it. When we tell the truth at all times, when we have the finest quality that marks what we do, even when quality cuts into our profit, when we pursue the greatest efficiency, even if this means conflict with others, when we act with utter desperate dependence on God alone and give up all control of our future. Do not fear, Abraham, when you risk trusting me, because I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will be your shield. I am your shield. I am your reward. Think of this every day as you walk out of your home and as you walk into your business setting, as you walk into your daily affairs, whatever that may be, that you wear on your arm a shield. And the shield is God Himself. One of the tragedies is that every person in this room who is a believer in Jesus Christ has the shield, but mentally leaves it home, maybe, some of us. And we go out into battle with tissue paper instead of the sovereign, omnipotent God of the universe. But now there's an interesting transition that comes. It's been a long time since Abraham heard from God. It's been several years. In fact, the last time he heard from God, he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, apparently. God had spoken to Abraham, and Abraham had responded. And even though God has not spoken to Abraham, in God's silence, Abraham has learned the truth about God that he must trust Him. But now we discover a focus on family. And one of the things we begin to realize is family is as much faith as finances. Family is as much faith as finances. If you've made the decision that God is your career manager, now you must make the decision that God is your family manager. And that's where we're going. One of the points that I'm attempting to communicate to you is this. When you are married, all you do centers on your marriage. When you marry, all you do centers on your marriage. Everything you do in your careers, everything you do in your hobbies, everything you do in your travel, everything you do in your relaxation time, everything you do impacts your marriage. Everything I do impacts my marriage. Whether it's good or bad, everything impacts my marriage. There's a very natural question that comes at this point, and that is, how can I know I can trust God with all my finances and my family? This certainly is a question I asked many years ago. And as we've observed, Abraham has already settled the first issue, but now he gets to the bigger one. That's what becomes most significant about all that's going on. When God says, I will be your reward, look what Abraham brings up. Does Abraham raise the issue? Okay, how much interest are you going to pay me? All right, where's my next deal going to come from? All right, when there's another famine, how are you going to cover my needs? Those are none of the questions he raises. What does he raise? He raises a family question. Look what he does. Then Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? You know, Abraham was at the point in life when finances were not his primary focus. Family was. It's interesting how we moved to this point, isn't it? Isn't it interesting? Were you as career-driven as I was? Coming out of seminary, you know? All right. Going to start this church, didn't have enough sense to know up from down, in from out, have any idea what in the world I was doing. Just showed up one Sunday, advertised on the radio. People up in Palo Alto, 30 miles to the north, said, if you live in San Jose, go to this new church. And so people showed up. Most of them were my wife's family, but they showed up anyway. And the next thing you know, the church is going. It's amazing. Didn't have enough sense to understand what was happening. Driven, 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 driven. And my wife says to me one day, you don't need me like I need you. What? I mentioned this, you know. She said, well, there's things I'd like to tell you about what I do each day, but after 3 weeks, it's really not worth it. Now, there was a message in that statement. And thank God I heard it. I think it was the sovereign hand of the Spirit that opened my ears up for once. And I think I look at that as a very strategic point in my life. because that's when I made some decisions about the place of family. I had a theory that I was pursuing, but until then I had never had to make the choice. And emotionally, we basically drew the drapes, shut the door, and centered in. Three preschool children were more than my wife could handle. And sooner or later, we all get to the place where family means more than finances. And if we don't, then literally, please, I'm using this phrase literally, there will be hell to pay. And then we get to that place, but as the Cats in the Cradle tells us, I want to be like you, Dad. I want to be like you. Abraham has arrived at that place. He says, okay, great, terrific, I'm so grateful. What are you going to give me? Well, look what he says. He says, oh Lord God, what will you give me? I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Who is he to me? I mean, he's a good guy. I trust him. Later on, he's going to send this Eleazar to go find a wife for his son. He had tremendous trust in this man. But right now, he don't want to leave his whole house to some hired hand. And besides, God, you made a promise to me. I mean, I left everything, and you know and I know that one of the driving factors in leaving was that family that God had promised him. Very fascinating, by the way, the language Abraham uses. He says in verse 2, O Lord God. Phrase has never been used before, Lord God. First time it appears in the Bible. One of the things you need to understand is how that the Old Testament used many different names to describe God. They didn't just have one or two words. They had tons of words. And the translators from Hebrew into English, going all the way back to the King James Version, use different means and mechanisms in order to communicate the various names that are used for God. For example, every time you see capital L-O-R-D, all in uppercase, every time you see the word Lord in uppercase, it is a way of the translators to communicate, this is the name Yahweh. And every time you see L, capital L in lowercase, O-R-D, it's the word Adonai. Adonai means boss. Sovereign, owner, controller, the person you salute. Now, when God appears in capital letters, G-O-D in uppercase, next to Adonai, it's really the same name, Yahweh. And so what he is saying is this. You are the self-existent one. I am that I am. That's the name that God used to introduce himself to Moses. So Abraham has a sense of who God is. He says, you are the boss, you are the master, you are the owner of everything, and you are completely, totally self-reliant. And basically, when he puts those two things together, he is really focusing on the sovereign power of God. And he says, you can do anything. Where's my son? And this is a statement of faith. But it's a statement of focused faith. Lord, I appreciate the fact that you can meet my financial needs. That's great. Where's my son? Where's my son? Because family is a priority. And the Lord promises to give Abraham a family. He tells him in verse 4, Behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who comes forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Now, the fact is settled. How is Abraham going to get a son? He's not going to bring his nephew into his family. That's a settled issue. Lot is not the son of promise. He's not going to have to just adopt a son, which is part of the ancient culture. If you died childless, you could adopt someone who would then be responsible to take care of you in your old age and would receive your estate. Well, he's not going to do that. He's not going to have to live like that. No, he's going to get a son. But now we enter into a whole new dimension that we're going to see developing in the lesson that God is teaching Abraham to trust him. And that is Will it come from Sarah when there is no hope that it can happen? Now that becomes a fascinating thing that we're going to look at. But you see, the fact of the matter is, God promises to give Abraham a family. In fact, he takes him outside. It's at night. We didn't know this conversation was at night, but it is. And in verse 5, he says, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." And he said, "So shall your descendants be." And Abraham takes God at his word. This is what we read in verse 6. "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." Now, this is not the first time that Abraham has trusted God. This statement is not designed to say, now is when Abraham became a believer. Hebrews 12, or 11 rather, tells us that Abraham was already a believer before he even left Ur of the Chaldees. He left on the basis of his confidence in God, on the basis of his conviction and his commitment to God. But the writer of this book, Genesis, says, I want to interrupt my narrative to tell you something, that this response by Abraham was typical of this of him as a man of faith. This was his typical response. He believed, he trusted, and because of that, God reckoned to him. Now, the word reckon becomes a very important word. It's an old word we don't use, but it has with it the idea of imputing, crediting to one's account. It doesn't say Abraham was righteous. It says that Abraham was regarded by God as being righteous because he chose to risk trusting God. The only way we can have a relationship with God is if we choose to risk trusting Him. We risk all of eternity. All of eternity by taking Him at His word. At the core of His being, Abraham is a man who believes and trusts God for His promise. His hope is based and entirely on God's word. Now, one thing you need to understand from Abraham is that he is a man of faith who falters and fails. He fails terribly. He falters awfully. One of the mistakes that we make with ourselves and with each other is we expect each other to be perfect, and we expect ourselves to be perfect. And so when we do what Abraham did, we say, "Whoa, wow, what happened? We can't believe it." We deny it. No, no, no. Men and women of faith fail and falter. But with every failure and every faltering, they come back to faith. This is a basic reality. With men and women of faith, righteousness will out. We realize that a man of faith can take control of his life and put his wife at great risk, which is what Abraham did. But he's still a man of faith, struggling to trust God in the overwhelming currents and tides of life. It is on the basis of this faith, this weak, unstable, at times failing and faltering faith, but it's a faith in the Word of God. It's a faith that takes the risk of trusting God for eternity and for time. It's a faith that is growing despite the struggles and the hurts and the pains and the failures. He grows and he grows and he grows. This is faith. This is the life of faith. This is a man of faith. But may I say to you, if your faith is not growing, if the falterings and the failures are all that mark your faith, and it's not growing, and you're not returning to this base, and you're not making progress, then you raise questions about the reality of your faith, because men and women of faith, though they fail and though they falter, pursue. Pursue growth in righteousness. What Abraham is doing right now is working out the implications of that choice and the risk to trust God. So there is one thing God wants us to do with our lives. One thing. Take the risk and trust Him for finances, family, and life. The basic reality, those who trust God for eternal life learn to trust Him for temporal life. Those who trust God for eternal life learn to trust Him for temporal life. We may struggle with our egos, our fears, our anger, our bitternesses, but those who trust God for eternal life learn to trust Him for temporal life. Remember this. For men and women of faith, righteousness will out. We can fail. We can fail bitterly. We can fail terribly. But if we truly have faith, we will respond as Abraham did. And we will take the risk to trust God. Father, touch us. Move within us. Help us to take this awesome risk of trusting you. And may we learn from this man, Abraham, what it means to live by faith. For your glory and in your name. Amen.